Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Where is God in the time of trouble? When you and I face difficult days, and when you and I face times that are difficult for us. A few weeks ago, Tim Fisher bought a number of courses, college-level courses, from a company which teaches you as if you were going to college. He shared one of those with me called Introduction to Judaism. I wanted to know more about the Jewish people, what they think, and how they reason. And I listened to the 24 lectures with regards to Judaism, and about halfway through, there was a lecture that was with regards to the suffering in the mind of the Jewish people. And they began to ask the question, where is God? Let me give you a little bit of background behind this. One of the greatest events that occurred that made them think with regards to this was the Holocaust that occurred during World War II. And I'm going to try to introduce that to you a little more fully in just a moment. They also go back to the destruction of the temple that occurred in AD 70. If you'll remember, the Lord prophesied the destruction of the temple in Matthew chapter 24, and also the destruction of Jerusalem. They look back to that time and they ask the question, where was God during that period of time? They look back further to the Babylonian captivity, when God abandoned the children of Israel and allowed them to go into captivity into Babylon for a period of 70 years. And they look back further than that, even to the Exodus, to the period of time of that 430 years in which the children of Israel were in Egypt. And they look to that bondage that occurred under Pharaoh. And they ask the question, where is God in the time of trouble? For just a moment or two, I'd like for you to put yourself in their position. These are some Jewish men who are standing awaiting their death. They've been starved to death. As you look a little bit further, you can see piles of bodies of people who were slaughtered by the Nazis during World War II. Maybe even a little more difficult is to look at the faces of these little children who are being lined up to be slaughtered. And you ask the question, why would these people be so sad? Because Hitler in World War II killed 6 million Jews. He experimented with men and women and children. He took their poor little bodies, their frames that were just barely left from starvation, and he performed all sorts of experiments upon them. He had them lined up, entering into gas chambers to be killed en masse, and then their bodies burned in crematoriums. And they ask, where is God in the time of trouble? Going backwards to AD 70, General Titus marched into the city of Jerusalem. He tore down the whole city of Jerusalem. And in specific, he took the temple of God and he tore it down stone by stone and he raided the treasures of the temple. He took the gold, he took all of those precious possessions and carried them back to Rome. And if any of you have visited Rome and seen that great Roman Colosseum, some of the proceeds from that helped provide the means to build that Colosseum. If you look at a picture, this is a picture of a model that's found in Jerusalem today. And you look at that beautiful marble, and you look at the granite, and you look at the gold, and you read Josephus' description, and he describes it like a white mountain crowned with gold. And you think about what Titus did, and the question that would come to the minds, if you're a Jew and you're seeing your temple destroyed by a pagan army, you go to Rome, there's an arch there called the Arch of Titus. And you can barely see it in the distance here, but if you get close up, you can see the picture of the candle stand that's being carried back, all of those gold items. And as you see all of that being carried away, you ask the question, where is God in the time of trouble? These events forced Jews to ask the question that their neighbors had been asking about them. I want to go to Psalms 115 and Joel chapter 2. And I want to focus our minds on what was being asked by the people around about them, and to say, if you were there, would this produce in your mind a question? Psalms 115, which is parallel to what Mark read earlier. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name we have glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. Why should the Gentiles, or more perhaps the nations, ask the question, where is their God? These people, where's their God at? Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to me, the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, and a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now I want to drop down to verse 17. O Lord, do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Put yourself in the mind of the Jews. Whether it is the Holocaust that occurred during World War II, whether it was the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred in AD 70, whether it was the destruction of the Jerusalem that occurred with the temple being destroyed in 586 B.C., or whether it was the Egyptian bondage, where was God in the times of trouble? The attempt to answer this question is known technically as a theodicy. The word theodicy simply means the justice of God. Where is the justice of God in all of this? Where is God during these times of trouble? Why does He allow such madmen as Adolf Hitler to murder these people? Where is God when General Titus marches in and destroys that temple? The truth is that we face difficulties in life ourselves, and we're forced to ask this question. We're forced to ask this question when there is man-made meanness. Last night I watched the movie Flight 93. That fourth airplane that was going to go to Washington, D.C. to be another one of the great tragedies perpetrated on our country. And I saw those people, and you wonder, why do these people have such meanness in their minds that they're willing to kill innocent women and children? We're not talking about soldiers in war. Why are people so mean? For instance, that they will take someone and they will put a gun to their head and pull it and shoot and a person fall over dead. Where does all that meanness come from? Where is God in the times of these troubles? There are natural disasters. There are hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis. Numerous people have suffered. And the question comes up that people ask, where is God in times like these? Beyond that, there's accidents and illnesses. You look and you see a young person who was killed in a car accident. You maybe see a mother or a father leave a young child, and you ask the question, where's God in times of trouble? I hope that by this introduction I've spurred your mind to think. Because that question is asked over and over and over in the Bible, and there's an answer in the Bible. And what I'd like to do is just simply, normally I try to have 3 points. I'm only going to have 2 in this morning's lesson. And the 2 points that I want to discuss is free will and final justice. Because I believe that these two will deal specifically with that first one. The meanness of man. The difficulties that we have in life. Where is God during the times of these troubles? So let's begin, first of all, with this idea of free will. And it's essential to see that free will necessitates man or a nation having the ability to choose evil. If a man did not have the ability, or a nation did not have the ability to choose evil, then there would be no free choice. God has provided certain consequences for choosing evil. Now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a couple of examples from the Bible, pull these out, and see if we can see any understanding. The first one is going to be Shiloh. And the reason why I chose Shiloh is because we rarely discuss Shiloh. Now, the second one we're going to talk about is Jerusalem. But both of these are interconnected. And I want you to see how that choosing evil has consequences. And how God sometimes will say, you choose, you don't want me? Fine, I will back away. It's reminding one as if you're reading Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Behold, God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, nor his hand shortened that it cannot save. But your sins and your iniquities have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear and God will not save. If you will, I'd like for you to go with me through a few passages of Scripture. As I go first of all to Joshua chapter 18 and verse 1. If you'll think about the children of Israel, they crossed the river Jordan. They'd entered into the promised land. They came to the city of Jericho. They had a great slaughter there because God gave the city to them. The next city they encountered was the city of Ai, and there they met a tremendous defeat because there was sin in the camp. God was trying to teach them a lesson. From that point forward, they began to conquer the various cities as God had instructed them to. You come to chapter 18, and he says, now the whole congregation, the children of Israel, assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. When they arrived, God chose the city of Shiloh. That's where God said, I want you to put the tabernacle of meeting. That same tabernacle that had been designed from the foot of Mount Sinai had traveled with the children of Israel that 40 years in the wilderness. Now they have a permanent place to put it, Shiloh. When I come to the book of Psalms, chapter 78, and I read verses 59 and 60, the picture, and I've got to tell you the context is that once they settled the land, they started rebelling against God, and they said, we don't want to follow God. And it says, when God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. That tabernacle, God left. What about the evil that's going to come on Shiloh? God said, there it is, you can have it. It was a direct result of the consequence of man's free choice. He chose evil. God's fury was against the city, and he said, okay, you can have it. So go to Jeremiah chapter 7, and I'm going to bridge, if you will, the discussion of Shiloh and Jerusalem. Now it's Jerusalem under consideration. And the people of the city of Jerusalem are saying, you know, God will never leave us. God will never allow this city to be destroyed. He will never allow His house to be torn down. And here's what Jeremiah speaks for God. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, to see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Now jumping verse 13, going to verse 14. Therefore I will do to the house which is called by my name and which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. God said, go back and learn. When you make bad choices, bad results come from it. The meanness that was perpetrated on Shiloh would also be allowed to be perpetrated upon Jerusalem by the Babylonians. When I go to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is by the river Kibar among the captives who've already been carried. Ezekiel was carried captive around 597. 586 is when the temple is going to be destroyed. And so this prophecy is between the two of them. And he's trying to give them a picture that God is leaving. And he says in chapters 10 and 11, and if you read it all, there's a picture. Here God is in the temple. He's above the mercy seat. He now leaves the mercy seat. He goes to the threshold of the house. Then he goes out of the house. Then he goes up on the Mount of Olives. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple. And the house was filled with a cloud, the court full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. You see the picture, Him going out over the threshold. Verse 23 of chapter 11. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain which is on the east side of the city. God left Jerusalem. Now, if you will, fast forward to the New Testament. That's 586 B.C. That's when the temple was destroyed. It had been rebuilt by Zerubbabel and refurbished by Herod. Now this big, beautiful, massive temple is there. As you come to the end of Matthew 23, Jesus is looking over the city of Jerusalem. And He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." God is saying through Jesus, "I wanted to bring you in. I wanted to protect you. Just like a mother hen will gather those chicks under her wings." But He said, "You weren't willing. I gave you a choice, but you weren't willing." So He says, "Your house is left to you desolate." You come to the first part of chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Lord, do you mean that this temple is going to be destroyed? Yes, it will be destroyed. Why is it going to be destroyed? Where is God in the times of this trouble? God has been there, but they have told God, "We don't want you. We don't want you." Free will for oneself also means that it exists for another. You see, I have the ability, a nation has the ability to choose to do right or to do wrong. But if I have the ability to choose to do right or to do wrong, then you have the ability to choose right or to do wrong. You see, that means that Cain's free will meant that he could kill his brother Abel. And then I start to see free will not only affects my choices, but free will affects other people's choices, and that can affect me. How that Cain could take away the life of Abel. And Abel was a righteous man. He didn't do anything to deserve it. But free will meant that Cain had the ability to choose. Free will meant that Simeon and Levi could be cruel and kill a man. It meant that the Egyptians could become heavy taskmasters. You start seeing the picture develop, how that free will involves all these things. The Ammonites. Let me read some of these verses to you. Genesis 6, verses 4 through 8. "So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" God is saying to Cain, if you want to do right, you can do right. He said, "But if you do not do well, sin lies at your door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The free will of Cain meant that Abel could suffer. As I go further to Genesis chapter 49, 5 and 6, and as Jacob is looking at his 12 sons and he's pronouncing a blessing and or curse on some of his children, he comes to Simeon and Levi, these two brothers, and he said, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox." Do you understand there are free will where people like that can get together like these two brothers did? And they can lose their temper and then kill somebody? Not only can they lose their temper and kill some man, they can even inflict injury on an animal. They have that joy. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." The free will of other people can make your life miserable. But you see, God has to allow everyone free will if they're going to have a choice. In Amos chapter 1 and verse 13, Amos records, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions for the people of Ammon, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they may enlarge their border or their territory." That stuns my sensibilities to think that a people would be so greedy that they would inflict that kind of wickedness upon other people. But see, as long as people have a choice to be mean, they can be mean. Free will gives men the ability to choose. We can suffer as the result of our own evil choices, or we can suffer at the result of the evil choices of others. And we have to understand. But then the question comes up, where is God? He is in heaven keeping a record of man's choice. You see, God knows every choice that I have made, every choice that you have made. Which brings me to the second part of our lesson, is understanding final justice, because God will not exact every punishment upon sin here in this life. There are people who can commit murder and walk away scot-free. We know that that happens. There are people who can lie, who can cheat, who can inflict all kinds of difficulty on you in this life and seemingly have no consequence for it. I want you to notice that last passage we're going to look at from Psalm 73. I'm going to read it quickly. But David is going to say, or when we look at this passage, that this is something that almost makes me stumble and fall. In Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward to each according to His work." When Jesus comes again, I do not have to worry about the justice of God, because then it will be complete, it will be full, and it will be final. In Revelation 20 and verse 13, the background of this, in verse 10, he says, "I saw the great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the books open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works." And he says, "Then the sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works." Each one according to his works. "I will stand myself before God, as you will stand, to answer for our choice." In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 13, Solomon's been looking about death and life, and he says, "But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." It won't be well on that day with wicked people. Now, Psalm 73. This ought to be marked in your Bible. I read this probably at least once a month. And there we read, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there's no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble like other men, as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, and violence like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore His people return here, and waters full of cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to a generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. He said, you know what? Now I understand. Because in the end, in the final judgment, there truly will be justice. While the sinner may appear to be getting away with it, he is not. Where is God? God has prepared heaven for the righteous and hell for the wicked. There will be no evil in heaven. There will be no evil in heaven. Everything there will be good. There will be no death. There will be no sorrow. There will be no crying. There will be no pain. Listen to Revelation 21, 4 and 5. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. You can trust these. Where is God in times of trouble? He's in heaven awaiting those who desire to be there. What about times when I'm hurting? What about times in difficulty? I've only really addressed the meanness of man in this lesson. But I can tell you, God is in heaven, and He cares, and He sees, and He knows. And there are times when God intervenes into this world through His providence, and He allows things to go in a certain way. But there are times when God chooses not to intervene, even through His providence. Because God knows that sometimes it's good for us to suffer. Now, I know that's not something we like. But suffering sometimes drives us to our knees. Suffering sometimes makes us realize our dependence on God. And suffering teaches us that this world is not our home. I don't want to live here forever. While there's so many good things that I do like about this world, there's a lot of things I don't like. But I do know that when eternity gets here, that everything there is going to be good, it's going to be right, it's going to be just, and it makes us want that eternal place in heaven. It's all about choice. And it's about your choice this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And you can respond at this song if you're not a Christian. You can come forward and say, I want to become a New Testament Christian. I want to be saved from my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You repent of your sins. We'll ask you to stand before the audience and ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And then behind me is a baptistry. It's filled with water. The water is warm. And you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. In doing so, according to Acts 2:47, the Lord will add you to His church. Your sins will be washed away. You will then have an entrance, an abundance entrance into that eternal kingdom, to heaven. You've got your reservation there.